Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians. We're in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1 in just a moment. This is a great chapter. Matter of fact, chapters 3 and 4, where Paul is going to now defend that justification by faith or justification by faith alone. Matter of fact, someone said one time that these I think it's 60 verses that are found in chapters 3 and 4, are the greatest words that Paul, the apostle, ever penned. Now, what Paul is going to do is he defends, let me set this up now, as he defends the justification by faith alone, in verses 1 through 5, he's going to appeal to the Galatians, their personal experience, their new birth. And then in verses 6 through 14, he's going to talk about and prove that experience, which you always want to do, from Scripture. Amen? So with all that being said, remember that this great message from God to mankind, the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the only gospel that'll ever be, okay, that it tells us what really makes a Christian. Is it faith alone, or is it faith plus something else? Is it Jesus, but another and works added to it? Well, we know the truth that salvation is by faith alone. Now, listen carefully. This morning, I want to talk to you about a topic where Paul says in Galatians 3:1, he's going to say, who has bewitched you? Now, if your Bibles are open or your iPad or your phone, if you're in Galatians chapter 1, I want you to turn to chapter 1. I want you to follow me. Just follow me through Galatians just for a moment. Paul says in Galatians 1:6, now he's speaking to us and, of course, the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia. He says, I marvel that you are what? Turning away so soon, so quickly from him who called you in the grace of Christ, the unmerited, unconditional, unearned divine favor of God. And look what they turn to a different gospel. We know there's only one gospel. Now look at Galatians 3:1 with me. He says, O foolish Galatians, who, that word is very important, who has bewitched you? Now look at chapter 4, verse 9. But now after you have been known by God, or after you've known God, you're born from above, you know God is real, in other words, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again? And look what they turn to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire, very important word, you desire again to be in what? Bondage and slavery. Chapter 5, verse 7. You ran well. And there's that word again. Who is it? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Now listen carefully as I set this up. Why in the world did the Galatians desire bondage? Slavery. I'm talking about believers. Why were they turning away from the truth of the gospel, from freedom in Christ to spiritual slavery? Why were they doing that? Matter of fact, let me put it another way. Why would a born-again Christian turn away from the only true gospel, again, turn away from grace to law? What's the cause of that? One more question. What in the world is happening today? If you read the Christian Post and other things, you know that there is indeed, it seems like a falling away is occurring, doesn't it? Christians renouncing their faith and so forth, you know, walking away from Christianity. I hope to answer that at the end of this message, but let's begin in chapter 2, the last verse in chapter 2 before we go into chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says, when we left off, he says, listen, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness, that right standing with God, if righteousness comes through the law, and may I add there, if it comes through any law, then Christ died in what? He died for nothing. He died needlessly. To turn away from Jesus Christ, to turn away from the cross, to legalism, nullifies what Jesus has done to that person. Does that make sense? Man, can you imagine having a doctrine, embracing a doctrine that believes that Jesus' substitutionary death upon the cross for you, for me, for them, has absolutely no value. So no wonder Paul, he starts out now asking a series of six questions. And he begins in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, and look what he says. He says, "Oh, you foolish Americans." I'm sorry. That's the NIV version. It happens every time. "Oh, you foolish Galatians." Now, here's that word again. "Who has bewitched you? Who's cast a spell upon you that you should not obey the truth," meaning the truth of the gospel, "before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? So he's appealing. Paul goes, "Let's talk about your new birth. Let's talk about the day you came to Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the experience that you happened, that happened in your life, and who in the world has bewitched you that you believe that Jesus Christ and his death, his resurrection, his ascension is not enough to save you. You used to believe that. Who in the world has turned you away from the truth? Because I know that you heard the truth, you believed the truth," Paul is saying. And not only that, after you believed the truth, you experienced a new birth. That's what happened to us. Amen? So Paul says, listen, who has bewitched you? How ironic it is to ask that question. Did the churches of Galatia, did they know who bewitched them? Yes, it was the Judaizers. Amen? Yeah, they knew who it was. And so they knew also that their eyes was no longer on Jesus. You see, when Paul writes and he says, "before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified," Paul is saying, listen, I painted a perfect portrait of Jesus for you. I laid it out step by step. And he says, how can you be so deceived as you are right now? Man, to take your eyes, loved one, listen, to take your eyes off the finished work of Christ on the cross, his death, his resurrection, and put your eyes off of him, off of the cross, and turn to legalism is insanity, isn't it? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, loved one. So Paul goes on and he says, this I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, okay, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? In other words, did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by salvation by works, or did you receive it by salvation by faith, by the hearing of faith? So which work was it, Paul is asking? If you can find that work, you better tell me, because there's no man that's ever been born that is filled with the Spirit by the works of the law. Amen? Never, absolutely never. So the only way to receive the Holy Spirit is by the hearing of faith. In other words, believing God's word. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, the living word of God coming alive in our hearts. Listen, when we believed and trusted in the Lord, we were filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Let me give you the scripture in Ephesians 1:13. It says, in Jesus, whom you also trusted, here it comes, after you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? He says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That one verse right there is the entire process of salvation or of being saved. So Paul just says, listen, the new birth, man, it is a miracle. You come out of death into life, out of Adam into Christ. And now you're no longer the sinner. You're now the saint, and you're under a process called sanctification where you're being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Another question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Paul says, are you fools? Do you really believe that he who began a good work in you, you're now going to complete that good work in your life, that process of sanctification, if you will, by your own fleshly work, your own strength? Paul says, no, why are you so foolish? Jesus even said in John 63, he said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits absolutely nothing, loved one. Look at verse 4, and he asked another question. Now watch this. Have you suffered so many things in vain? if indeed it was in vain. Now, this is a difficult scripture, and it's also a very debated scripture, and we read it and we don't even think anything really about it. But the first reading of it, you would say, well, they suffered something. I guess it was persecution, or man, they must have gone through something before they were led astray by these false teachers. So they must, again, suffered for the faith. Now, if so, where is it at? We're not told. I'm not saying they didn't suffer for the faith, but I'm just saying it's kind of uncertain since there's no reference that kind of really tells us that that occurs. But if we read Paul's fifth question this way, if we define that word suffer as it can be defined in the Greek as experience, okay? Let me read it to you. It says here, did you suffer in vain? Did you suffer for nothing? Have you experienced such great things? And what that does, it goes right into verse 5. Have you experienced such great things as the gift of the Spirit and the ensuing mighty works to no purpose? So that really fits. Look at verse 5. Therefore, he, meaning God, who supplies the Spirit to you, works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's a great scripture, loved one. He says, listen, here's the Holy Spirit moving in your congregation. He is right in your very midst, and miracles are happening. Are you telling me that God does that by the work of the law or by the work of God's grace? And he says, you're just so foolish. Matter of fact, listen now, did the Gentiles even have the law? No, it was given to the Jews. So Paul is making a statement here. He says this, what has happened to your life of faith? Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Who in the world has bewitched you? In other words, who's cast this spell upon you? So what Paul does now, he's going to remove the spell by giving us, or proving it from Scripture, by the way, that justification is by faith alone. And he's going to use one of the great biblical examples of all the Bible, and that is, of course, Abraham himself. Now look at verse 6. He says, just as Abraham, what? What's that next word? Believed God. Boy, that's an important word. Just as Abraham believed God, and when he did, look what happened. It was accounted to him for righteousness, being in right standing with God. The Judaizers, remember the Jewish legalists, they taught, no, Jesus was not enough. You must become a Jew. You must be circumcised and so forth if you really want to be saved. The Judaizers, though, now listen, they embraced the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, okay? But they did so they could prove their false doctrine. Now, so what Paul does now, he goes back 500 years before Moses is ever even born, okay? He goes back to the Ur of the Chaldees. Man, he goes back to Abraham, and he's going to prove everyone wrong. You see, there is only one way to be justified. Any person, no matter in what generation, the only way to be justified as if you had never sinned, declared righteous and right standing with God, is only by faith. And the only way that you can live this life and please God is by faith. Amen? Now, when was Abraham justified before God? Remember, God called him in what? Genesis 12. He was 75 years of age, told him to leave his family, leave his country, and so forth, and go into a place that I'm going to show you. And then he did leave. Now, about 10 years later, he's 85 years old. God had promised him that, you know, he was going to have children, but he has no children at all. And I'm sure that Abraham is going, okay, Father, you know, no offense, but I'm 85. Time is running out. Do you know what I mean? If I'm going to have a child. So he goes in Genesis 15. He cries out to the Lord. Actually, the Lord comes to him in a vision. And Abraham speaks to him and says, oh, Lord. He said, here I am. Why? I'm childless. Let Eliezer, my servant, let him become my heir. And God speaks unto him, says, oh, no, Abraham. No, not at all. He says, behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham saying, this one shall not be your heir, meaning Eliezer, but the one will come from your own body will be your heir. And we know who that is. That's Isaac. Amen. Now, so what did God do? You remember? He brought him out in that vision. Let me read it to you. It says in Genesis 15:5, which is goes perfectly with Galatians 3:6, because it says, just as Abraham believed God. Well, when was that? Right now. Let me read it to you. And God brought him outside and said, oh, Abraham, or Abram, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And God said unto Abram, so shall your descendants or your seed be. Don't you love the Lord? I mean, wouldn't you like him to come to you in a vision and give you a vision and say, oh, you know, you're worried about so many things. Let me show you what's really going to happen. I'm going to take care of everything. You know, Abraham, he just wanted one kid. God says, oh, no, you don't know how to add or subtract, Abraham. You look at the stars. You want to have some kids? So shall your descendants be. Amen? What an incredible visual. And what did Abraham do? Here it comes. And Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed. That was it. Right there. Thank you. That was it. And what happened? And he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. That's the John 3:16 loved one of the Old Testament, if you will. Now listen, Abraham, by simply believing God's promise, here's the promise, so shall your descendants be. He was saved. Now listen now. The Judaizers were saying you had to be circumcised to be saved, or you're not really saved. You have to become a Jew, in other words. Listen. Abram was not saved by keeping the law. You know why? Because the law will not be given for another 500 years. And the Judaizers, well, you know, he was circumcised. Yeah, he was. But he's 85 here. He was 99 when he and the Ishmael and them were circumcised. Do you understand? So it couldn't be by doing a work, something you could do to be saved. It wasn't by any ritual. Now, that's how we're saved. How? Lord, I believe. I believe, Lord, in you. I trust you. So the result of faith alone, it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Now, listen, that word accounted in the Hebrew is a bookkeeping term. It means to take what belongs to another and transfer it out of his account and put it to your account. That's called imputation, okay? And that's exactly what God has done. He took all his sin and imputed into him God's right standing. And that's what happens with when we believe. Our past, our present, our future sins are as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But listen carefully. Talking about the doctrine now of justification by faith alone. Abram was not made righteous. Amen? You don't become righteous. Okay? It's not your righteousness. No, it says that God counted him as righteous. Now, that was Abram's position, but that's also our position. When we become believers, the spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ is put into our account. Man, praise the Lord. See, the scripture proves that when we trusted Christ too, then we were justified before God. It says in Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been, that's we came to the Lord whenever it was, 5 years ago, last week, 20 years, 50 years ago, having been is a past act but a present reality that continues all the way into the very future, okay? Having been declared righteous or in right standing, not guilty, completely acquitted before God, justified. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our eternal permanent possession, loved one. Now listen carefully. I know I've taught this 1,000 times in this church, but it needs to be taught right here. We're in the context we're in. Justification by faith, whenever God declares us righteous or in right standing in his eyes, okay? It is not something that happens in us. We got to get away from that. Sanctification happens in us. It's a process, amen? But justification is something that happens to us. It's not a feeling. It's a divine, permanent fact from Almighty God. It's a change in our relationship to God. He looks at us now totally, completely different. Man, it's like you've heard me say, it is a judicial act where God says in heaven, you know, he believed in Christ Jesus, she believed in Christ Jesus as Lord, and you know what? He then declares a believing sinner in right standing with him. Now, justification, it's not a pardon. You know, you get a ticket or whatever, and you go to jail. Well, that stays on your record, doesn't it? But you get out of jail and you pay the fine, but 10 years down the road, they can do a background check, and, you know, there it is. You were driving whatever. But you paid for it. You're clean. You're no longer guilty. However, you've been pardoned, but it's still on your record. Justification is not pardon. Listen to me. Justification is like when you're working with your Mac. You know, your Mac or your whatever, your Dell computer, and you hit that button called delete, and you went, oh, why did I hit that? And you lost your entire sermon. Do you understand? Can you get that sermon back? If you can, please tell me how. It's gone. Do you understand? It's gone. You deleted it. Do you know how many sermons I deleted when I was learning to do the computer? Because we didn't used to do sermons with computers. Did y'all know that? We did it the best way, the old way. Man, and I remember learning, and Becky would hear me scream. I said, oh, no. I said, I lost it. It's gone. And sometimes it was like on a Sunday morning, and I had to start all over. Is that pressure? Okay, justification is when God punches the delete button. You can never, ever find your sin again. Why? It is now as far as the east is from the west. It is gone, loved one. It is not on your record. It's like it never happened. Justification, just as if I had never sinned. Now listen, God didn't make you righteous. He gave you. He imputed into your account Jesus' righteousness, which means that the righteousness of Christ can never, ever change. That means that's your position right now. You see what God demands from man. He says, if you're going to hang with me, you have to be equal to me in perfect standing. Well, nobody can do that. So what God demands from us, he gives to us. How? We just believe. We believe by faith. Praise God for that. Amen. Now, look at verse 7. Therefore, based on what you just learned, what I just said, therefore know that only those who are of what? Faith are sons of Abraham. Only those, not those who do works, only those are the only real spiritual sons of Abraham are those who believe just as he did, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, declare as righteous, justify the Gentiles by faith, not works, loved one, preach the gospel, preach the good news to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, Abraham, all the nations, that includes Gentiles, all the nations shall be blessed. Man, listen to me. Isn't that Abraham heard the good news. What was the good news? I just read it to you. Genesis 12:3. In you, Abraham, you're the only man on earth. There no other, only from your lineage, which will become Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Only through you. The great nation that I'm going to birth through your 12 sons, Abraham, that you're going to have. Oh, man, listen, justification is by faith alone, and it's that way in every age, amen? Don't ever forget that. Now, some of you might be saying, you know, you that are really scholars, it may be about five of you. No, I'm teasing. Come on, lighten up, man. It's the first service. Let's have fun. Some of you may be saying, well, I think there's a big mistake here, Bill, what you're saying. Because the Bible says in James chapter 2, verses 21 and, I don't know, down to 24, whatever, that James says that Abraham was justified by works. That's a big contradiction, Bill. You better clear that one up. Let me do it. You see, justification, Abraham was justified by faith in what chapter in Genesis? Genesis chapter 15, loved one. Now, listen. James is not speaking about Genesis chapter 15. James, in chapter James 2, he's speaking about when Abraham sacrificed Isaac in Genesis 22. Now, let me prove that there's not a contradiction as well. James cannot be speaking about the law of Moses concerning Abraham. Why? The law wasn't given. Great class, just right. The law wasn't given. So James wasn't speaking about that at all. What was he talking about? He was talking about faith and works. See, works makes your faith visible. Amen? Faith without works is dead. Now look at verse 9. And so then those who are of faith are blessed with, that's a very important word, not in Abraham, but blessed with believing Abraham. We're like partners with him. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? Under the curse. Why? Well, it's written, and that's Deuteronomy 27, 26, by the way. It's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now listen, you can't do them. You know why? Because what God demands from the law, no man has ever kept except Christ Jesus. If you're going to keep the law, you have to keep it 24/7 every day of your life. You can never break one commandment. If you do, you have then broken them all. Amen? Yes. So he says, oh no. He says, but that no one is justified, declared righteous. No one is justified by the law. It's impossible in the sight of God. Well, it's evident. Why? For the just shall live by faith. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. He says, oh, the just shall live by faith. Yet the law, watch this now, the law of Moses, it's not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. James 2:10 says, you break one point of the law, you are now guilty of breaking all of the law. And not only that, man, you are cursed. Now listen, salvation is by faith alone. It can't be by the law. Why? For the law is not of faith. It's not a faith at all. And faith is the only thing that God accepts. He will never accept human merit or works. Does that make sense? Okay. God says, what does he say? For it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is. Or it's impossible to please God without faith. It's not difficult. It's impossible. For he who comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The law, man. The law can't save. The law can only condemn. The law can point out you're wrong. It gives you no strength to do it or even perform it. The law will get you. Now, that's why it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here's how he did it. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, and he's going to quote Deuteronomy 21, 23, I believe. He says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The word redeemed there literally means to buy a slave. Say the word slave. Slave. To buy a slave out of the marketplace, to free that person, to free him completely, and that person now can never be sold again. He belongs to Jesus. He purchased us. He bought us. We belong to him. Amen? Now, that's what that word redeemed means. The price of that redemption, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter. You know, it tells us that in 1:18 that we were not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, loved one. Now, the law condemned us, Jesus redeemed us, and here it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, that can't point to the cross in the Old Testament, even though it does. But we're talking about the Jews. Did the Jews ever crucify anyone? No. That wasn't even heard of back then. Okay, so that wasn't anything that they did at all. Matter of fact, if they were going to put somebody out, they stoned you, all right? But what they did, their custom was, the Bible tells us, after the person that broke that law, that criminal, whatever he did, they would stone that person to death and they would hang him on a tree. But they had to take him down, it says in Deuteronomy someplace, they had to take the body down and bury it the same day, or God said the land would be defiled. Now, when did Jesus become the curse for us? On the tree, on the cross. He was there from 9 to 3, but the curse began from noon to 3, when darkness covered the face of the earth, when Jesus took our place and he was buried. Was he buried the same day? Yes. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, for himself bore our sins in his own body. Here it is, on the tree. Now, look at verse 14. that the blessing of Abraham come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now listen, so what is the blessing of Abraham? It's justification by faith alone. It's all by grace. That's how we're saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Eternal life is a gift of God. And the other thing is, we receive also the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what the blessing is. What's needed to acquire that? You just simply believe. You just believe. That's all. Now, let's make a quick application this morning to this text. And it's very important. I'm not for sure I even know how to teach what I'm about to tell you. But in light, as I was in prayer concerning all this, I started out, you know, in our sermon here with a question. I said, why would a born-again Christian turn away from the only true gospel? Why would any Christian denounce Christ or Christianity? If, do you understand? I mean, that is a major thing. Why would any person in their right mind, I mean, turn from the freedom that we have in Christ, knowing who we are in Christ, and go into bondage or go back to this world? Today, people are saying the falling away is beginning. And maybe it is. Man, if there's ever been a generation that's falling away, it is definitely this generation. They just named this generation Generation Z. I don't know what that really means, except they say that Generation Z is the hopeless generation, and so forth. Well, Z, isn't that the last, WXYZ, is that the last letter of the alphabet? Maybe this is the last generation, amen? Maybe the rapture is going to occur. But let's take things that you already know that's happening in Christendom right now. Joshua Harris, for example, you know all about him. He's the author of The Pastor. Let me read it. I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and we know what happened. He's renounced his faith in Christ. He said this, I'm not a Christian. And then, of course, he leaves the pastorate. He divorces his wife. He also said this, Joshua Harris said, and I'm from his own words, he said he expressed regret for his past opposition to homosexuality, same-sex marriage, explaining that he was sorry for the views that I taught in my books and as a pastor and the way I regarded sexuality. Now, that's pretty wild, isn't it? For a man who was a pastor all of those years, and now he just, I'm through with you, honey, I'm through with my wife, I'm through with God, I'm through with the church. And then just recently, of course, you know, Hillsong's, you know, Marty Sampson, he announced that his faith in Christ was, he said, incredibly shaky ground, on incredibly shaky ground. And he said this, he believes that Christianity is just another religion. Can't be. All the other religions since the beginning of time until this very moment are not only man-made, but they are works-minded, works-righteousness. You have to earn something. Matter of fact, no founder of any religion on the planet that has ever been has ever lived in one of their followers except Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, with all that being said, he goes on here and he says it's just another religion. And then he did a post on Instagram and then he deleted it, but let me read it anyway. He says, I'm genuinely losing my faith. And it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I'm so happy now. I'm so at peace with the world. Man, it's crazy. Now, I want you to listen to me now. I'm not beating these men up. I don't even know those men. Matter of fact, I knew the book years ago, never read it, you know, or any of that doesn't matter, but I don't know their hearts. I don't know what in the world they're going through. I don't know why any Christian, if they are Christians, would ever even make a comment like that. I just don't understand it. I would say, though, to them or anyone, I would say, who has bewitched you? Who? Who is it? Well, you say, well, it's the devil. Is it? It's the world. Is it? No, I'll tell you what. Here's what I believe. I believe that the church better wake up. And I'll tell you why. Because the church, and I've said it over and over and over. You say, Bill, please don't be depressing right now. We must wake up. Who has bewitched you? I'll tell you who it is. It's that old man who lives in you that we have reckoned dead, who is struggling every day to regain the throne of your heart and for you to live for the world and to live for his desires. The old man called Bill. Do you understand me? We're dragging him around. He wants to rule every day of your life. He wants to rule again. Now listen to me. Here's what has happened. We have a slave inside of us. Did you know that? Have you ever looked at it that way? That we have a slave inside of us who still wants to be a slave, but he doesn't know that he's a slave. Do you understand? That old man, see, the old man, he loves slavery because that's all that he ever lived. He didn't know it was slavery. Are you listening to me? See, he just said, that's all he's ever known. And see, the old man, that old slave to the world, to sin, listen now, he feels so comfortable. He feels comfortable in bondage, yet he never believed that he was in bondage. You see the slave in me, the old man, that's there, try to drag him around until I get out of this body. Who wants to rule me? Who wants to shove Jesus off my heart and let the cares of the world or whatever start ruling? Listen, that slave in me, you know what the slave in me did? I wanted to earn God's love if he even existed. Are you listening to me? I wanted to earn God's favor. I wanted to, what can I do for you to love me? Or what can I do for you to forgive me? And so forth. That's that slave. And you know what he does? He's a slave to fear and he doesn't know it. That old person, he's a slave. Fear grips him. Life destroys him. That slave will run to anything in this world to be set free. Do you understand? He will go from relationship to relationship or lust or whatever it might be. Listen, why do you think that the gospel, the lost see the gospel is a threat to their lifestyle? I don't want to be around those Christians. They're weird. I go to church. Oh, you got to be out of your mind. No, it's a threat. It's a threat to the slave because they're a slave in Adam. Does that make sense? They don't know that they're wrapped up in the arms of the wicked one, 1 John 5:19. They don't know that. And said, well, Bill, can you prove that? Yes, I can prove it. Go, just turn your page right now and go to Galatians chapter 5 and look down at verse 16. I say then, Paul says, talking about who's bewitched you here. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh. Who is that? That's not your body. My flesh doesn't, it's that old man who's still hanging on to you. It's the slave within us, if you will. I hate to put it that way, but that's the truth. Well, Bill, I'm a new creation. Of course we are. He's not dead. We reckon him dead. Are you listening to me? Yes. No, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the cravings, the desires. In other words, first the command, obey it, walk in the Spirit. The promise, you'll not fulfill the cravings, the desires of the slave you used to be because he's still there. You feed him, he's going to win. Now watch this. For the flesh, that slave in me, that old dethroned Bill, the old Bill, that for the flesh, that slave, if you will, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That word means opposes. It means there's a war going on. And the Spirit against, there it is, opposes, or there's a war, the flesh. Let me read it again. The flesh wars against the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh, meaning the slave. And these are contrary one to another. What does that mean? It means they are in constant, ongoing confrontation. One is a slave. One is no longer a slave, but a son of God. Amen? A daughter of God. Do you see what I'm saying this morning? I say, oh, Lord, you mean there's two natures? Yes, right, Bill. One of them's a slave. Oh, man, he bothers me a lot. He bothers me. Yeah, but see, you're a new creation in Christ. Amen? Old things are supposed to pass away. All things have now become new. Amen? It's so vital that we have that warfare that you experience, that old crummy slave, is trying to establish dominion in your life and in your walk. Matter of fact, if you're at Galatians 5, let me just show you what that slave loves. Look, go down to verse 19 in Galatians 5. Now the works of the slave, okay, the slave within, the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. It goes on and on and on. That's what the slave, he desires. That's what he used to operate in. He lived for those kind of things. The Bible says this, loved one, in Romans 6:16, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? That you're that one slave to whomever you obey, whether it's sin leading to death, obedience leading to righteousness. Jesus doesn't make slaves, does he? He sets slaves free. Listen, one more scripture, a couple more. It says, but thank be to God that you were, past tense, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine meaning the gospel by faith, which you were delivered and have been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. Yes, sin is still present, no doubt, but we are never free from the influence of sin. Why? That slave still is in us. But he can't control us if we reckon him dead. Amen? Now, let me read another scripture, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law, no flesh, no human being, will be justified, declared righteous and right standing in God's sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, the law gives us knowledge, but the law cannot save. It shows you that we're in sin and we are all sinners saved by grace. He goes, oh, but listen to what he says in Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, I love it, apart from the law of Moses, completely gone, it says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and to all who believe. There is a righteousness, loved one, before we were saved that we could have. We didn't even know that. I mean, a righteousness totally apart from the law, apart from any law, loved one, completely apart. No works, no performance, justification is by faith alone. If we died today and you entered and we went and stood before God, what would you say? If God said, what right do you have to be in heaven? Well, I mean, tell me what it is. And would you say, well, I kept the law. Not Calvary Chapel, maybe the church across the street, but no, I'm just teasing. I kept the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. No, you would. Well, I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says there's no one good, no, not one. There's not any that doeth good except one. God is good. He doeth good continuously. Amen? Now listen, well, what do? There's only one answer, just one answer. Jesus Christ is my right to enter heaven. Why? Why? Well, I was baptized. No, wait a minute. Why is Jesus Christ your right to enter heaven? Because he is my righteousness. Do you understand? You got to get that. Don't let that slave in you lie to you. You, the righteousness that you have into your account that can never change, never change. Never, God will never change his mind. He'll never cast you out if you're born from above. Jesus is perfect, perfect standing. Everything he did pleased the Father. Everything that Jesus did, I have. I have his righteousness put to my account. Now listen to me. My position, I'm not saying my practice, my position with God is absolutely perfect and unchangeable, and it is eternal. Maybe it's time, you who're so worried and trying to, oh God, I'll do this, I'll do that, why don't you silence that slave in you? And why don't you start rejoicing and saying, oh dear Lord, you know what? I'm not bewitched. I really have Jesus' perfect righteousness. And when God sees me, he sees me complete in Jesus my Lord. Father, thank you for this word this morning. I pray it penetrates every heart. I pray there should be 10,000 voices shouting right now. There should be tambourines going off. Lord God, we have forgotten. We've been bewitched. We've forgotten the great truth of who we are in our standing, all because of Jesus. Justification, salvation by faith alone. Oh God, thank you. May this penetrate every heart and every mind. Lord, let not the joy be stolen from your people. Let us know the word of the living God. I ask it, I believe it, and I receive it in Jesus' name. And the church says,